Let us keep our Bibles open to our text, which is Revelation chapter 22. The book of Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Dear friends, we must never revise God's Word. What does it mean to revise? Well, to revise means to add to or to subtract from, to change, to corrupt, to distort the Word of God. We must be very, very careful never to treat God's Word like this. To revise it, to change it. There is a severe warning right here. And this should cause us to fear God and His judgment. Those who would temper and alter and corrupt the Word of God. Now, some people would say that this warning pertains only to the book of Revelation. You don't add to Revelation, you don't subtract from the book of Revelation. It doesn't apply to the rest of the Bible. Now, nothing can be further from the truth. This warning here surely applies to the whole of Scripture, to the other books. The first book of the Bible is as important as this last book of the Bible and all the books in between. Because they are all Scripture. The canonical Scriptures, the 66 books of the Bible in the Old Testament and New Testament, must not be altered or changed or corrupted in any way. It doesn't make sense at all to say we cannot change or corrupt this part of Scripture, but not the other parts of Scripture. We can never understand or appreciate the book of Revelation without the book of Genesis. Why is there going to be such judgment to come? Why must God destroy this world at the end? Well, precisely because of the beginning. God made this whole universe very good. But we have made it very bad. Because we sin against God. We broke His commandment. And that's why this whole earth is now cursed by sin, waiting the judgment to come. So the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible really is bad news for us. But how we thank God that there is good news right smack in the middle of the Bible, where God gives us the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have the gospel in the Old Testament. And you can read the gospel prophets, namely Isaiah and Micah. They'll tell you of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He would be born of the Virgin, how He will die on the cross as the Lamb of God, shedding His precious blood, and how He'll be raised from the dead. And then in the New Testament, we have the apostles giving to us the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, full of good news. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the whole of the Bible is an organic unity. The whole book and every book is important. Let us not revise any part of Scripture. And those who revise the scriptures stand condemned before God, liable to be judged by God in a most serious way. How we must be very fearful and careful not to change God's word. And we cannot revise God's word precisely because God's word is infallible, inerrant, and perfect without any mistake. It is our perfect standard, not just in the past, it is God's perfect book even today. How do we know this? Well, we know this because God says so. And where did He say and tell us that His word is perfect, not just in the past, but also today? Now, we read in 2 Timothy, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, which is a classic passage and text on the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we are told, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So all Scripture, all the written words of the Holy Bible, is given by inspiration of God. They are God-breathed. They are the very words of God. The author of the Bible is none other than God Himself. Not humanly inspired, but divinely inspired. A unique book we have in our hands today. And God breathed out all those words in the original languages, in Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament, and in Greek in the New Testament. And so God says that His word is perfectly inspired. Right? A perfect God must give us a perfect word. And He gave us His words perfectly inspired, or verbally inspired, and plenarily inspired, 100% inspired in the beginning, in the autographs, the very first manuscripts or copies, the originals. But God did not stop there. God also tells us in many other passages of the Bible that He would also preserve His words, and He will preserve His words perfectly. In the same way He inspired all His words to the last iota, so will He also preserve His words to the last bit. Where do we find this? You look at Matthew chapter 5. Jesus Himself promised and said in Matthew chapter 5, and verse 18, Jesus said here, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle," the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the yod, or one tittle, it's a part of a letter, this tiny extension, the corner of a letter, "shall in no wise pass from the law," from the scriptures, "till all be fulfilled." All right? It's very clear here. Verbal and plenary preservation. God has perfectly inspired His words as well as perfectly preserved His words. So that it is not just the believers in the past, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that have the perfect word or words of God. God says and God tells us and assures us His children who will live in subsequent generations that they will always have the words of God in all their perfection, readily accessible and available to them, so that we might live by every word. There will always be this perfect standard. And the Word of God will never be lost. The Word of God can never be corrupted. It is incorruptible and indestructible because it is based on the very promises of God, and God does not lie. And God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and He can preserve, not only inspire His words, He can preserve His words right down to this time, to this day, so that we today can also say we have the very same scriptures as the prophets, as the apostles, and all the saints who lived in times past. And based on this truth, that is why Revelation chapter 22 makes sense. Don't add to God's word. Don't subtract from God's word. It presumes that there must be this perfect standard that you cannot change. Right? And we have the perfect word of God today. And that is the truth. It is a position of faith. Taking God at His word. Believing in His promises. And we trust in the intelligence of God because He knows all things. And that's why the Westminster Confession of Faith likewise takes God at His word. And they believe in the perfect inspiration and preservation of God's word as well. And in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1 and paragraph 8, it says here, "The Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God of old, and the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of the writing of it was most generally known to the nations, being immediately inspired by God, and by His singular care and providence," in other words, God Himself will preserve His words by His own power. All right? "He Himself will do it. By His singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical. So as in all controversies of religion, to all the people of God, who have right unto and interest in the Scriptures, and are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them, therefore they are to be translated into the vulgar or common language of every nation unto which they come, that the Word of God dwelling plentifully in all, they may worship Him in an acceptable manner, and through patience and comfort of the Scriptures may have hope." How we thank the Lord that He has indeed raised up godly men in the past to translate His inspired and preserved words in the original languages, the different languages, so that people all over the world can know the gospel and study God's word for themselves and be saved and be built up in the faith. God has done it for sure. And take note that the Westminster Divines also tell us that the Scriptures are the sole and supreme authority of our faith and practice. And if that is to be the case, then this book that we have, we hold in our hands, we have available, accessible to us, must be 100% perfect without any mistake, or else it cannot be authoritative. Or else it cannot be the sole and supreme authority of our faith and practice. Right? So we have to establish this foundation, first of all. We must believe in this truth of the verbal and plenary inspiration of Scriptures and the verbal plenary preservation of Scriptures. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord." You see, God will keep His words. He Himself will do it by His singular care and providence. "Thou shalt keep them. thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And so, if God's word is perfect, how should we regard His word? The correct attitude, the biblical attitude, must be that we must receive. We must receive His words, not revise His words. We must humbly and readily receive His words and submit to their authority. God says it, that settles it. We believe it, you see. That is faith. We must never doubt. We must never question. We must never criticize. We must never revise, but humbly and gladly receive the Word of God. That is the correct and the biblical attitude towards the Scriptures, which will bring blessing to our souls, to our hearts and to our minds. And this was how the people in the Scriptures, in times past, the godly, the saints, treated and regarded God's Word. They received God's words. How do we know this? You turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Those who received God's words were wonderfully blessed with God's salvation. Those who rebel against God's word, oh, they will receive God's judgment and punishment. But the believers, we always read of them that they receive the word of God. In verse 41, after Peter preached the gospel and the Spirit convicted their hearts, they repented of their sins and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did they regard the word of God? Verse 41 tells us, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. If you want to be saved, dear friends, you must receive the words of God gladly. You begin to doubt, you question God's word, you're finished. You will never see God. But if you humbly receive God's word and gladly receive it as the very words of God, which is truth, you'll be saved. You'll be blessed. Let's look at another verse. Acts chapter 8. Acts 8 verse 14. And here we read, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, indeed they did. The Samaritans heard the preaching of the gospel through Philip, and they believed. And we are told here that they had received the word of God. They sent unto them Peter and John. And look at chapter 11. Acts 11. And verse 1. So the Jews received the words of God, they were saved. The Samaritans received the words of God, and they were saved. And then here the Gentiles, those in the uttermost part, they too received the words of God and were saved. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. You see? Blessed reception. Receive God's word. Don't revise. Don't reject. Don't rebel against God's word. Receive God's words. And we'll be saved. Acts 17. Acts 17 verse 11. Here we read, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures. Not only did they receive the word of God with all readiness of mind, not doubting, not questioning the Scriptures, but they also searched the Scriptures, study the Scriptures very, very carefully. And they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They received the word with all readiness of mind. Do we? And then let us look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Here Paul tells the Thessalonians, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." Yes, they may be going through a lot of trials and persecutions and tribulations on account of the gospel. And yet they did not reject God's word. They kept on believing God's word, receiving the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So how must we receive God's word? Not any ordinary human words, but we must receive the scriptures as being directly from God, His very words. And when you read the Holy Scriptures, these words, it is as if God was speaking directly to you. That's how we must approach and read and study God's word. We must receive God's word. But the question you will want to ask is this: how can I know? How can I know that I am receiving the right word? How can I know? How we thank God that we are not left alone to our own human intelligence or reasoning. The Lord promised to us the Holy Spirit who indwells us. There are two things that are perfect in this world. Every other thing is imperfect. Only two things in this world are perfect. One, the Holy Scriptures. Two, the Holy Spirit. One is outside. We hold in our hands. We read. The other is inside of us. The Holy Spirit who indwells us, who guides us into all truth. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to us to be our comforter, to be our counselor, and He leads and guides us into His truth. And the Holy Spirit works through the Scriptures, and He will help us to discern truth from error based on His Word. Let's look at John 14. John 14, verse 16 and 17. Here Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth." The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. The Word of God is also called truth. And the Spirit works through the inspired words of God. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And then look at verse 26. It says here, what will the Holy Spirit do? What is his ministry? Verse 26 tells us, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you." You see? "He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." The Holy Spirit will cause us to remember God's words and not forget the words. Know what the words were, what the words are. It is His supernatural ministry among the believers. And then look at chapter 16, John 16, verse 13. John 16, 13, Jesus said here, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you." All right? We have read how the Spirit will teach us, and not only teach us, He will guide us. He will guide you into the truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. And He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. So the Spirit will guide us into all truth. We are prone to fall into error, but thank God for the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And when we yield to Him, we walk in the Spirit, we submit to His direction and pray for His help and guidance, He will teach us and He will guide us into all truth, to discern truth from error, to keep to the truth and to shun the error. That is the infallible ministry of the Holy Spirit, based upon the infallible Scriptures. And then in 1 John chapter 1, let's look at this. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 20. Chapter 2. Verse 20, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says here, "But ye have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Ye know all things. Verse 27 says, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you," and that is the Holy Spirit. "And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." And so with the Holy Scriptures in our hands, and with the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we have the light of truth. We are not in darkness. We are not blind. We are people who are able to see. We have spiritual eyesight, insight, foresight, so that we might live a victorious Christian life on earth, awaiting the second coming of Christ. This is the truth. And Jesus said, "My sheep will hear My voice." They will be able to recognize the voice of truth and follow it. A stranger's voice, a false voice, we will not follow. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and we must make sure we are born again. For if we are not born again, we will not be discerning, and we will not be able to spiritually discern. Make sure we are born again by the Word and by His Spirit. Then we will be able to ascertain for sure the voice of our Savior and will follow. So the Scriptures are very, very precious. God has inspired. God has preserved His words. And in order to destroy God's church, Satan must first of all destroy God's word. Did he try to do it? Yes, he did. But you know, the thing is this, Satan will always fail. He can try all he wants. He's already defeated and he will fail. For the Lord Jesus had already said, "On this rock, the rock that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build My church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And Satan will also want to try to destroy the foundation of our faith, which is the very Word of God. He will fail. And in the very beginning, he tried to destroy or to confuse the Word of God. And we know that by the end of the first century, the whole New Testament has already been completed. All 27 books were written by then, by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan comes in to spoil, to confuse and to destroy God's word. How did he do it? Well, in the first four centuries, Satan raised up his agents, these false teachers. And these false teachers also wrote Scripture. Right? And of course, they are not divinely inspired. They wrote it through their own imagination, their own thinking. They created stories about Jesus and wrote them down as Scripture. And then attached the names of the apostles. The apostles had all passed away, you see. The canonical Scriptures, the New Testament already written in place, used, and Satan comes in to confuse and try to destroy with all these false gospels and false epistles. And these false teachers, after having written all these false Scripture, would put the name of the apostles. So you have the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Philip. And so a lot of these books were in circulation together with the inspired books of the Holy Scriptures. How would the believers, how would the church know which is the right book, which is the false book? Because they all bear the names of the apostles. How would we know? Thank God for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit-indwelt believers, the Spirit-indwelt church was able to discern. They will hear and they are able to recognize the shepherd's voice. A false voice, strange voice, they will reject. And all these false gospels, today promoted by the Da Vinci Code, saying that, oh, all the gospels in our Bible right now must be replaced by these other gospels or other scripture, which were lost but now found, they say. You see, what is true, the scriptures based on God's promise of preservation will never be lost. They are always found, you see. Those that have been lost in the past and now found actually were rejected scriptures. The church in the early days already rejected all these gospels and all these false epistles. Heretical books. They only received the 27 that we have in the New Testament. And if we are put to the test today, we will also be able to tell. Let me read to you a portion of one of these false gospels. Now here I have a book written by Bart Ehrman, who was once a fundamentalist, but because of his study of textual criticism, you see, he should study textual reception, not textual criticism. And by studying textual criticism, which doubts God's word, questions God's word, and you don't believe in the preservation of the scriptures, he ended up being a modernist and an agnostic. Doesn't believe in Jesus Christ at all right now. Right? And he, you know, wrote this book, The Lost Scriptures, and here he has all these false gospels, all these false epistles. And I just want to read to you one of these, the Gospel of Thomas. All right? And you tell me whether these are the words of God or not, that God had inspired. All right? And here in the Gospel of Thomas, there's a story of Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it says, Simon Peter said to them, and the them here refers to the rest of the disciples, right? Simon Peter said to them, let Mary, and this Mary is Mary Magdalene, let Mary leave us, for women are not worthy of life. Women are not worthy of salvation, of eternal life, of getting into heaven. Well, that was, right, what Peter says here. Why? Because in those days they believed that only men can enter heaven, not women. So Mary, so women, she is not worthy of life. She must leave us. Right? Should not be part of us. What did Jesus say? Now Jesus said, I myself will lead her. I myself will lead her in order to make her a man, so that she too may become a living spirit resembling you males. For every woman who will make herself male will enter the kingdom of heaven. I ask you, is this the Word of God? I mean, Peter is mentioned, Mary Magdalene, Jesus Himself. Are these the words of God? If you have the Holy Spirit in you and you know the sacred scriptures, you will be very quick to say this is spurious, false. I don't recognize my Savior's voice at all. This is satanic. Not from the Lord Himself. Right? So you have all these false words, false gospels, false epistles circulating, confusing, seeking to confuse the church in those days. And to distract the church from the true gospels, you see, true epistles. And so the early church fathers and the believers, they had to be discerning. So they had to identify, you see. They had to recognize and identify the authentic books. And the Spirit was guiding and helping them do this identification work so that at the end of the 4th century, it was finalized, identified, the Spirit moving, directing, guiding the believers to identify that the inspired books are only 27. No more, no less, fixed, which became our New Testament canon. Nobody questions it today. God has inspired His books and preserved His books and used His Spirit-indwelt saints to identify those books, you see, as He promised. So Satan was defeated. God's word became certain and sure. Only these 27 books, the others are all heretical gospels. Reject them, throw them away, never used. Only today, promoted by unbelievers, seek to question the canonical scriptures today. Now Satan did not rest. He tried to destroy God's words later on. And, you know, with all these false books now removed, right? The true books identified. Well, there were those heretics who tried to corrupt the words of Scripture, the texts, the words of Scripture, by altering, subtracting, removing certain words, especially words that refer, that talk about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the manuscripts were corrupted. So there were false manuscripts, corrupted manuscripts. But God made sure that there are the faithful manuscripts that were faithfully transmitted and copied. No words are lost. And the corrupted manuscripts are a minority. And so Satan has sought to confuse the words of God, right, with all these corrupted words. But again, in the 16th century Protestant Reformation, when God, by His divine providence, led the true church out of the false church, and then the printing press was invented, and God's words were identified and put in the print, fixed. And these were the words that God's people, down through the ages, had received, you see. And the corrupted scriptures, which are the minority manuscripts, were already long rejected. They never considered these manuscripts. They only considered those manuscripts that God has preserved, the traditional texts that God's people had received down through the ages, now put in a print, and God, by His Spirit, working wonderfully through His people, identified those words for us. And from the preserved text, we have a faithfully translated scripture. And so far as English is concerned, we thank God for the authorized version, which has been faithfully, accurately translated from the inspired and preserved text that God has preserved down through the ages. You see? And that's why, you know, the Greek text underlying the authorized version is called the received text, the Textus Receptus, the received text. Why is it called the Textus Receptus or the received text? Because these were the texts or the words that the faithful have received down through the ages, identified for us the very words of God, authoritative, authentic. The Spirit was working and moving and directing and guiding His people to identify the words, inasmuch as God, by His Spirit, had helped, right, the early saints in the first four centuries identify those books. The preserved books, inspired preserved books. He has also likewise, in the 16th century, moved, directed, guided His saints to identify the exact and precise words of the inspired Scripture. And from that preserved and received text, many translations of the Scriptures have been produced to the blessing of millions in the world. They may know the truth and the gospel and be saved. But you know, again, Satan wants to revise God's word. The received text has been the standard text all along until the 19th century, which was an age of apostasy. Modernism, liberalism, Freudianism, evolutionism, higher criticism, textual criticism, all these false isms arose in the 19th century. And so Satan also comes in to try to revise God's word, revise the standard, the common or the received text. And so there were, and he raised up two men called Westcott and Hort. And Westcott and Hort came in and said, look, the received text, the textus receptus, is vile and villainous. We must revise the received text. Based on what? Based upon these very, very old codices, manuscripts that, you know, were lost and now found. God's word has never been lost, it's always found. Anything lost and found, be careful. So in those days, they found these two manuscripts called Aleph and B, Codex Sinaiticus, Aleph, right, and Codex B, which is the Codex Vaticanus. These are corrupted manuscripts that God's people very early had already rejected. These were rejected manuscripts, never used, never copied. That's why there are so few in the minority. Faithful ones have been copied again and again, repeatedly, multiplied. That's why they are in the majority. But here comes Westcott and Hort and say, no, these are very good texts because they are very early. But they are rejected manuscripts, and while God always has His defenders, whom He will raise to expose the error, and how we thank God for Dean Burgund. In those days, he challenged Westcott and Hort. He defended the Textus Receptus and the Authorized Version. And he studied into these manuscripts that Westcott and Hort say were the best. Aleph and B, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. He went to study these manuscripts and found that they were very, very corrupt. Now, let me just read to you a portion of what Burgund says here. He says this, and Burgund was very, very thorough, and he wrote, you know, 500 pages here, over 500 pages, with all the proofs and all the evidences. Until today, his book has not been refuted. They just conveniently, the scholars today, textual critics, conveniently ignore Burgund. They cannot answer him. And he showed to all these irrefutable evidences that these manuscripts that Westcott and Hort used were very, very corrupt texts. And this is what he said here. Burgund said, we venture to assure him without a particle of hesitation that Aleph, B, and D, right? The Codex Aleph, which is Sinaiticus, and Codex B, Vaticanus, and Codex D, are three of the most scandalously corrupt copies extant or in existence, exhibit the most shamefully mutilated texts which are anywhere to be met with, have become by whatever process, for their history is wholly unknown, the depositories of the largest amount of fabricated readings, ancient blunders, and intentional perversions of the truth, which are discoverable in any known copies of the Word of God. Right? But Westcott and Hort says, this is the Word of God, not the received text. So they came up with their own text, revised text, Westcott and Hort text, which spawned not just their revised version of the Bible, a whole lot of the modern versions, most if not all the modern versions of the Bible today are based on this corrupted text, which has cut away, snipped away 9,970 words from the inspired and preserved text of Scripture. That's why in the modern versions that you read today, large portions of the Scriptures, you will be told, oh, this is not part of the Scriptures. The last 12 verses of Mark. The passage on the woman taken in adultery, John 7:53-8:11. Oh, that's not God's Word. And then there are so many missing verses in the Bible, all cut away, and words changed even. Verses that affirm the deity of Christ change to demote the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have the Holy Spirit within you, surely you can tell which is the right verse, which is the right word, which is the false word. Every word that glorifies my Savior must be right. Every word that demotes my Savior must be wrong. Right? So they came up with their revised version based upon rejected and corrupted manuscripts and texts. And these two men were not believers of the inerrancy of Scripture. They were friends of Darwin and Freud, and they said the first three chapters of Genesis were not historical. They are myths. These were Westcott and Hort. And how will God use them? How can God use them to give us the pure Word of God? Surely not. God will only use those with clean hands and pure hearts. But Satan uses all these false teachers to confuse, to corrupt God's Word and God's church. So we must not be deceived, dear friends. And today the modern versions, not only are they based upon a corrupted text, but then Satan also introduced a corrupt method of translation called the dynamic equivalence, where you don't translate the very words of God word for word. If every word is important, every word is inspired, every word is preserved, then the only method of translation must be a word-for-word translation, not a thought-for-thought, which will make the translator to interpret the Word of God rather than translate the Word of God. And the Word of God can become the Word of men instead of the Word of God, depending upon what? The thinking and the reasoning of the sinful, depraved translator. Oh, how I want God's Word in my own language and make sure it is God's Word. It can be only God's Word if it is faithfully translated from the inspired preserved text, word for word. Formal equivalence, not dynamic equivalence. You see, that's how Satan is trying to spoil the Word of God and spoil the church today. And we, in such a time, must not only preach the gospel, which is very important, we must teach the whole counsel of God, also very important. We must today defend the Word of God to the last jot and tittle. And we want to go back to the days of the Reformation. Stick to the Reformation text, the received text, not the revised text, the rejected text. And I believe when we do this, when we humbly receive God's Word, in much affliction, but with gladness of heart, there'll be blessing from God to us and to any and every church that will take the stand for Him today in a postmodern world where nothing is certain. What is truth? Where is truth? Nobody knows. But we believers know where's the truth. Thy Word is truth. We have it here. And we can tell unbelievers precisely what God's word says and point to them to every word. This word must be the sole and supreme authority of our faith and practice. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, please continue to guide us and teach us thy truth. Help us, Lord, to humbly and gladly receive thy word and to search the scriptures and to reject the revised version and anything that has corrupted thy word. Help us to preach, to teach, and to defend thy word, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.